in James chapter 5 today, and we'll read the last two verses. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I'd like to explore today a couple of traps, if you will, that one could fall into or fall prey to from misrepresentation of this passage. And then we'll look at the truth of it, and we'll consider the effective outcome of it as we look to this passage. Well, thinking about today, as we've gone through the book of James, we're still thinking through James on the subject of Christianity 101, the fundamentals of the faith, of the Christian faith, and restoring one another. We'll think about that subject today, restoring one another. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, the scripture says there, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. First thing we'll look at is at the first misunderstanding of this passage. We'll look at one misunderstanding of the passage. We'll look at another misunderstanding of the passage. Then we'll talk about the better interpretation of this passage, as I believe it is, and look at other scripture that says the same thing. And then finally, a good outcome. What is the good outcome of such a practice as restoring one another the way that James is talking about it here in this passage? So thinking about the subject of restoring one another, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, that it seems that that's the brethren that is being spoken of. And so we'll give consideration to that today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go further. Lord, we need you today. We pray for your grace. We pray for your strength. We pray for your guidance, peace, and for light, for not only understanding, but Lord, that you would give to us a clear path that we should trod. And we just pray for your blessing, your mercy upon us, that Lord, that we not be a people who are just hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. Bless the time that we spend here in your word today, this afternoon, and get glory to your name through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He starts this with brethren. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. Now, if we weren't talking about brethren here, and we just said, if any err from the truth and one convert him, it didn't say any of you, or didn't say brethren here. If someone errs from the truth and one converts him, then let him know he that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. That might be a little different. I mean, to be able to say that clearly that this is not talking about believers and a believer erring from the truth and a believer restoring such a one and this one being a believer himself. That's one of the misunderstandings, if you will, that's had of this passage. The first misunderstanding, as we think about it, that would be losing and then regaining one's own salvation. In other words, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, in other words, you had the truth, but then you lost it in the sense of you lost your salvation, and then one convert him. That would be losing and then regaining one's salvation. Well, the issue is nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8 tells us that. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 39 makes it real clear that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 37 of that same chapter, Romans chapter 8 and verse 37 says that we're more than conquerors, therefore we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In other words, if we have the Lord Jesus Christ and have his love for us, then it makes us more than conquerors. Anyone who has the love of God in Jesus Christ is more than a conqueror. In other words, that they are victorious and there's nothing can defeat them and that nothing can destroy them and therefore nothing can separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so and we looked at many other passages of Scripture as well that teach the same thing. And so to try to make this a passage of Scripture that teaches the doctrine of falling from grace is not a good interpretation of this passage. But then we find there's another misrepresentation, if you will, of this passage of Scripture. I believe it's a misrepresentation. This is better than the first one, but it still seems a misrepresentation. And that would be that someone among these saints could have been lost and never truly saved. Now that's more reasonable to have that understanding, because we know for a fact that there are tares that are sown among the wheat. We know for a fact that there are going to be unbelievers among the believers. We know for a fact that Jesus of his own 12 disciples had one who betrayed him who was not a true believer. And so this would be something that would be more reasonable to believe and to be able to say that perhaps when he says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, that perhaps that that's talking about the fact that there were some of them that might have had a superficial faith and not truly been saved. Well, this would be returning to one's own natural sinful ways. That return would be and going back to err from the truth and then being converted to the truth through the gospel. And that is a far more acceptable interpretation of this passage, just because it lines itself with other scriptures that teach the same thing. But the issue is that these are not referred to as unbelieving folk when we read this in this context. He is specifically addressing the people to whom this letter is written, who are brethren, who are saints of God. And he says, if one of you, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. And so the issue with the second interpretation, which is a good interpretation, it's a true interpretation of the Scripture, yet it doesn't seem to be the right interpretation of this passage of Scripture. And then let's just talk about, and let's begin, and we'll, in two parts, we'll look at this. We'll look at the true interpretation there. Let's talk about the better, in my opinion, or preferred interpretation of this passage. And that would be that a saved person has lost his fellowship through sinning, and then a fellow saint restores this sinning saint back into fellowship out of love through kindness, tenderness, mercy, and a good testimony. And there's a restoration that takes place here of a believer, not from having lost their salvation, but having been out of fellowship with the Lord. And so, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, a saint of God can err from the truth, and one convert him. But notice it's not just an error from the truth in the sense of doctrinal error, because he says in verse number 20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. So it's a sin. It's sin in the way the person is living. It's not just doctrinal error, but it is sin in the way a person is living. He's not walking according to the truth of Scripture, and it is a very definite a departure from the truth, a departure from the way of truth that the Scripture speaks about. Well, that's a saved person losing fellowship by sin and continually sinning, and then a fellow saint restoring this sinning saint back into fellowship out of love, through kindness, through mercy, through tenderness, through a good testimony. Look with me to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I think we see a good passage of Scripture that's a parallel here to this one in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Restore is the word here. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So it is brethren bearing one another's burdens. It is brethren, whenever one has been overtaken in a fault, when one is in sin and taken in sin and overthrown and overtaken in sin, as the scripture says here, can that happen to a believer? It certainly appears that it can. And I'd say that it's happened to each one of us in time past. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in how? In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so we're bearing one another's burdens. What's the burden? The burden of their sin, the burden of their guilt, the burden of the poor testimony that it has presented. And he's saying, hey, we're gonna just need to bear one another's burdens. There are going to be times where we need to restore fellowship. There are going to be times where we need to restore a sinning saint back into fellowship with the Lord. And it seems like this is an individual thing. The book of James is written to young believers. It's written to believers about fundamentals of the faith. And he's teaching them some very practical instruction. And he teaches them some practical instruction here about dealing with one another when we sin, about dealing with one another whenever we see that someone has been overtaken in sin. And maybe it's just that they have yielded to the world, or they've yielded to someone else that has led them astray, and to let them to do something that is out of character, and let them to do something that's out of the teaching of the scriptures, as the word of God talks about the truth here, kind of departure from the truth. And you have you do err from the truth in one converting. And so it's an error, not just of the doctrine, but an error from the truth in our walk, in our testimony, as the word of God says. How important is it that God's people have a good testimony? How important is it that we would maintain a good testimony of what the Lord has done for us and of his goodness, and that we would be those who are always seeking to walk in the truth? There are going to be times where we sin. There are going to be times where we fail. There are going to be times where we publicly sin. There are going to be times where we say things wrong and we do things wrong, and those times will come. Confess our sins. Confess our faults one to another. Be a restorative people. Be a Christian that always wants to just be able to restore a person, to be able to be meek, to be able to be quiet, to be able to say things in such a spirit of meekness, because the fact of the matter is we're all going to do it, that we're all going to stumble. Every one of us are going to have times, occasions where we stumble. It is so contrary to the fundamentals of the Christian faith to become a person like a Pharisee who is just constantly has to find something wrong with people, and has to be a person that just wants to make it a big deal and wants to put that person completely out. It's almost as if they don't have even a shred of love or compassion within them sometimes, and sometimes we can all be that way. Sometimes we can be of a nature. We can be of a judgmental character, that we think that we're doing good by taking the place of the Lord as judge. James has already talked to us about this, and he's told us that we need to be those who realize that God has his place as the judge, and that we don't need to take it. That we need to be those who are warm to the saints of God, even though we do sin, and recognize in humility and in meekness that we are very capable of being in the very same spot tomorrow that somebody else is in today. It's not impossible for that to happen. The heart's deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? The scriptures tell us that we have still got sin. Paul says that the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Scripture tells me over and over again in so many different ways that this Christian, that a child of God is still a sinner, that a child of God still has to battle with the flesh, and that a child of God is going to have that battle until the day that they die. It's not going to end. You say, well, once we get to be more mature Christians, then everything will be much better. And the fact of the matter is that we'll still be battling Satan. He's still as strong as he's ever been. We'll still be battling the flesh, and the flesh has not been corrected. This flesh is still what it used to be. We'll still be battling with the world, and the world's not getting better. If anything, it's getting worse. And so to think that somehow that we're going to eventually grow out of sin, and that we'll eventually reform our way out of sin and become more, better and better in the sense of not having ever to struggle with sin anymore, is a delusion. And we need to realize that that delusion can end up costing us very dearly, and can cause us to become those Pharisees that Jesus Christ didn't want us to be. He wants us to be those who are compassionate, merciful, kind, tender-hearted, full of meekness, as the scripture says, instructing others. Then, so we talk about the better way, I think, of interpreting this passage of scripture. And so with that in mind, what is the good outcome of such a practice as that, and such an attitude as that, as to be a person that is kind and open-hearted and kind-hearted toward other saints of God, even in sin? What's the good outcome of such prayer? Well, the converted, or the restored person, is restored to walk in the truth from the error in which this saint was walking. Sometimes it can be that we are not encouraging people to abstain from error as much as we're encouraging people to rebel against us, because we're not supposed to be the judge in the first place. It's sometimes we become a judge of someone else, and we have this hypocritical spirit, and we have this pharisaical spirit that causes us to be kind of a person that, you know what, I just don't want to be around that kind of person. You know what, I'd almost like to just say, well, whatever you say, I'm going to do just the opposite, because just out of spite, just because of your attitude, because of the way that you carry yourself, because you think you're better than everybody else. Well, I'll tell you, I'll just do what I want to do. Well, that's not good, but at the same time, that attitude and that spirit is destructive. It's not building people up. It doesn't build folk up. And so it is so much better to have that spirit of meekness, considering ourselves. Well, also, so it's a conversion. It says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. So it's converted or restored. What's the outcome? Converted or restored to walk in the truth again instead of in the error. We want that to happen. But how does it happen? We don't look at James. Look at the book of James. You don't do it by just being bitter to folk. And then look what else it says. Let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Now, what does this mean? Shall save a soul from death. Well, some people believe, as I said a few moments ago, that this is talking about a person who's lost and coming to know the Lord. Either they were saved and they lost their salvation and getting it back, or else they were never saved and they're being converted and being brought to salvation and being saved as their soul being saved from death. Well, saved from, if we take this passage of scripture, it'd be talking about a child of God that does not lose their salvation, but rather walks out of fellowship with God at times and that is that they might be saved from physical death as an eventual means of bringing them back into fellowship with God by taking them into his very presence. You know, the Lord desires fellowship of his people. He desires that they would walk with him closely. If they don't do that, and if they're still his people, and they rebel, and they walk away from him, then it is very possible that he can take their life and take them into his presence in order to maintain, in order to restore the fellowship that they are supposed to have. And I'll assure you that when he does that, their fellowship is fully restored. But the fact of the matter is that it is a reality that there are children of God who are going to suffer, who are going to be chastened of the Lord, and the scripture talks about the fact that there are some that have been taken away and that sleep, as the book of 1 Corinthians says, because of sin, because of unconfessed sin. And so it is possible for a child of God to face physical death. And he's saying, hey, you know what? You need to understand that when you convert a sinner from the error of his way, if you can truly encourage him and be a good example to him and not be just his judge, and you end up and you pray for him and God brings him out of his error, then what you've done is you've converted that sinner from the error of his way. And that's a child of God, a sinning saint, being brought back into fellowship with God instead of being brought into his presence through death. And then another thing that happens is you'll deliver, it says here, he says, let him that know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Shall hide a multitude of sins. You know, a multitude of sins can be hidden in a lot of ways. And that's even a phrase that's used in our vocabulary when you say that that'll cover a multitude of sins. It's saying, you know, put on a little makeup and it'll cover a multitude of sins. In other words, you put on a little makeup and what does it do? It covers up the cracks. It covers up all the crevices, the sags, and everything else that's happening. Put on, you know, it'll cover certain kind of clothing. You know, wear black. That'll cover a multitude of sins. Someone says, you wear black. Why you wear black? Well, it doesn't make me look as chubby as I really am, you know. Wear stripes because it covers up something. Well, that we use that phrase to cover a multitude of sins. In other words, it's gonna cover a lot of things up. And specifically what he's talking about here when he says that when we convert the sinner from the error of his way, you save him from death, you also hide a multitude of sins. In other words, even though the believer is a sinner, yet the Lord will bless so that the different kinds of sins, that a great multitude of all different kinds of sins can be hidden. And can be that which you know, in a sense, as God's people, we need the protection, the prevention of God in preventing us from sinning, in caring for us, and causing us to be a people who are walking the way he'd have us to walk. Now, the multitude of sins that can be prevented through the right spirit, through a right spirit of helpful conversion and a helpful testimony from someone who loves the Lord and wants to walk with the Lord and just loves you and cares for you can be immeasurable. And it can be so immeasurable that you just want to do what is right. You want to live the way that God would have you to live. And so James seems to be saying that in that spirit of meekness and in that spirit not of judgment, but that spirit of love and compassion and concern, that we can have a result, that there can be a good outcome of such a practice, and that good outcome can be delivering them from death and covering a multitude of sins, so that now they want to do what's the Lord's will. They have a purpose in doing God's will. They're praying for the Lord to bless and just being a person that recognizes and realizes that as much as we do still have sin, we long to be delivered from it. I don't think there are real children of God who don't want to be delivered from their sins. I don't think there are real children of God who ultimately, deep down in their heart, just want to live in sin. I think if you talk to people who are really the children of God, that's something that has, their heart has been changed. Their life has been sanctified. God has changed them. God has given a new lease on life, and he's given a new attitude about life. And so to think somehow that, and to put a person in that position of defending themselves as though that they don't even know the Lord, even though they have a testimony of Christ, they don't even know the Lord because a person like that could never do what you just did. Well, that kind of attitude is not helpful. It's not helpful in the Christian life. In Christianity 101, the book of James, he says, don't do that. What is better is to have a spirit of meekness and seek to restore people in that manner. So we'll stop right there today. And I plan to have a summary of the book of James, a little summary message of the book of James that we'll look at, Lord willing, next week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time.